welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Praise God. We're going to go ahead and delve into the Word of God this morning, and we're going to go ahead and take a look at a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul giving some instructions to his up-and-coming, well, his pastor, Pastor Timothy, that he's really mentoring in the faith, and he has some good instructions for him. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." New Living, same verse there. "That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return." I so love this. You know, the Apostle Paul is encouraging, you know, Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul, his prisoner, but to share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It's a very strong temptation for a young minister just trying to get his legs. You know, there is persecution. There is stuff that we experience as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't sound the same to all ears. And so we know it will sound strange to some people, and it will be a situation where you're going to be criticized and you know, come under some scrutiny for believing the gospel of Jesus. Also, he said, "Nor of me as prisoner." So, you know, are you one of those, you know, guys like Paul who believes in this Jesus? You know, Timothy's getting some pressure here, and Paul is saying, you know, don't be ashamed of this. This is part of the deal. We're going to have some persecution. You know, we're doing what God has called us to do before that was given to us in Christ before time began. So you're right where you need to be. You know, Jesus himself said, he said, "Don't marvel if the world hates you. Remember that it hated me before it hated you." So, and a lot of times that's when the world hates us, the first thing that we do is marvel. Wow, why? You know? And Jesus said, "Don't marvel. They hated me. You're going to come under the same scrutiny that I came under as well too." And so Paul is kind of saying these things to prepare him, but then he says this great final statement. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed of it, for I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." I'm suffering here in prison, not ashamed of it. I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. In other words, what the people are saying today about me, what the newspapers are writing about me, how the television shows are depicting me and showing me and all the different angles and the lights that I'm being presented and all this persecution, he said, "Look, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm fully persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." What has Paul committed to him? He's committed his life to him, his reputation to him, his plan to him. In other words, he's saying, I'm not concerned about how it looks down here right now, because I know how it's going to look in that day when I stand before my Lord, when I'm judged by my Lord Jesus Christ, according to the deeds done in the body, what he's called me to do. This is not the end. In other words, Paul had the ability to, in the face of persecution, and all, and think he's sitting in jail. This is 2 Timothy. He's in jail writing this, you know, and you can think there's people are talking and all that stuff. He's going, I can see past it because I'm fully persuaded. I know it. In other words, the Apostle Paul saw something, he knew something that kept him steady. It kept him on the rails, so to speak, when his faith is coming under fire. He had this conclusion that he knew one thing for sure, that no matter who's saying what, I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So I know he's watching out for me. He has my back, in other words, in the face of all this persecution. And there are other statements that are like this. I kind of throw this one out as an example. But this morning, where I want to go, the direction that I want to go in the message is this. God conclusions that will shape your life. God conclusions that will shape your life. Persecution is an example of where faith can be shaken and we can be wondering, oh, you know, feeling embarrassed and people presenting us in different ways. But there are some God conclusions that can keep our lives steady and keep them focused. Because you'll notice, if you walk with God for very long, I'm, you know, a little over 30 years I've been walking with the Lord, and you see people kind of get off in different little areas, and they're no longer walking with God. I mean, they were walking with God for a while, but they're not really walking with Him. Because something happens. Something happens that makes them go, you know, that they don't know, they don't understand some things, and maybe something happens to them. There's a lot of different things that can cause people to let go of their faith and to let go and to be hurt. You know, we talked several weeks back about keeping a warm heart in a cold world. You know, there's stuff that happens. But this morning, we're going to take a look at some God conclusions that we can hold on to. In other words, there's a lot of things I might not understand and know, but there's one thing I know for sure. And as long as I know that one thing for sure, it's going to keep me steady, just like the Apostle Paul was steady. So, God conclusions that will shape your life. We'll just kind of get into it, and I think it'll make sense as we go. The faith conclusion. The faith conclusion. When you're not smart enough to prove the right answer, or maybe you don't even know the right answer, or maybe there's some things you don't understand. We're talking about the faith conclusion. Do you know you will not get the satisfaction in this life as a Christian of being able to perfectly explain why you believe what you believe about everything to the satisfaction of people who are listening to you? At some point, you're probably going to explain something that will require faith. And when you do, they'll throw a flag. And that can be intimidating because it's no fun to feel like you're some, you know, dark age, Neanderthal, unenlightened, uneducated, simple. That can be embarrassing and humiliating. But as we're walking this life out, and again, these are some things that bunk people off from walking with God. There are God conclusions you just got to come to that are going to shape your life and keep you steady and keep you walking with God 10 years from now. Big one is what I'm simply calling the faith conclusion. Here's a little example. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, we know he did a lot of things, preached a lot of things. Well, he preached a sermon that got people up in arms. All right? He actually fed a bunch of these folks, you know, and they followed him because they had all the food. And then he went and preached a sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They didn't like that message. They didn't like that sermon. And it says that many of them turned away from Jesus after he preached that message. And this is kind of where we're going to pick up the story right here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In other words, they didn't like that sermon. Going to have to go another direction. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is what I'm just simply calling the faith conclusion. In other words, Peter could not have, at that moment, stood up and given a theological dissertation on what Jesus meant by drinking his blood and eating his flesh. He didn't know either. He didn't understand. He didn't get it all. But there's one thing that he knew. Jesus had the words of eternal life. And he's come to know and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are not going to know everything. You know, even in the Bible, you are not going to perfectly know and understand everything and every truth about the Bible, about the Scripture. One of the things that was really amazing to me, very much impressed me, and as we've been kind of looking at the life of Billy Graham in the last few weeks as he's passed and went home to be with Jesus, and listening to his funeral earlier last week and different things. If you look at his life, there's a movie actually called Billy the Early Years that really shows a very powerful forming event that happened in his life that caused him to have to come to this conclusion, the faith conclusion. He had a friend, Charles Templeton, that he actually ministered with back in the 40s. Him and Charles were part of Youth for Christ. They were ministering in Europe, going all over, evangelizing, different things like that. Powerful, you know, winning people to Christ. And then at the end of World War II, all the atrocities began to come out. I mean, there was speculating about the Jewish people and in the war camps and the concentration camps and things like that. But all of a sudden, the truth began to come out, and we began to see the detail, and even video footage, and different things like that. And Billy's friend Charles was so disturbed, so confused by that, looking at those pictures and looking at that stuff, it began to put him down a course where he began to question, how could a loving God let this happen? And of course, him and Billy had started out close friends and ministers, fellow ministers. And as Charles kept going down this path, you know, in the movie, you begin to see how he began to challenge Billy. And Billy was kind of in his early years feeling that, feeling his doubts and feeling his anger and frustration. How could this happen? A loving God, 6 million Jews crying out to their God, 6 million prayers unanswered. Explain that to me. A lot of questions. And again, this is Billy Graham getting started in his big ministry, preaching the gospel, dealing with this early on. And he had to get away. He had to get away by himself. He had to pray. He just had to seek God about this. And they show him, you know, just having his quiet time and just the Holy Spirit bringing back things to his remembrance of times when he's heard and known the voice of God. That's been clear in his spirit. And it's not like in that place he could answer the questions of the anger and the frustration and the doubt, but he just knew one thing for sure, and this is what God spoke to him. You know, because this was the question, how can you believe the Bible is the Word of God in the face of all this atrocity? And the Lord spoke to his heart, you know it and you accept it by faith. I accept it by faith. Here's the cool thing. I don't need you to accept it by faith. I accept it by faith. I don't need somebody else to be convinced that it's really true and that it's really right and I won you over. I don't even need it. It's true. I have the Holy Spirit in me to know that it's true. But you could see in that moment what defined his ministry. All of a sudden, intellectually, the pressure was off his mind. And he proclaimed Christ by faith. And there was an anointing. There was a power. There was a grace on his life. All of a sudden, he wasn't wrestling with all the things he didn't know. He was like Peter saying, he came to that Peter conclusion, look, I can't explain everything, but I know one thing for sure. You have the words of eternal life. I know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know I've been born again. I know the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that witness of his spirit. I know his love in my heart. I've experienced his forgiveness. I can go back to times in my life where I've clearly heard him speak to my heart. All I know is I've come to know you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I answer every question? No, and you know what? By design, we're not supposed to answer every question. You know, as we look through the scripture here, we see the scripture is given by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's given to us for that purpose. In fact, Jesus, when he dealt with his early ministry confrontation, Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, man shall live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Now, here's the deal. We've got the word to fully equip us. We live by the word of God that comes out of his mouth. But at the same time, even though we're living in the full revelation of the scripture and the word of God, the scripture also tells us something else. We know in part. We prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In other words, do I believe that the Bible is inspired word of God? Yes, I absolutely believe it. But I also know that this is just a part, and I know in part. In fact, the Apostle Paul went to heaven, and he heard things, knowledge that he said was illegal, unlawful to be spoken in this earth. There's things we're going to know then and there that we don't know here and now. We know in part by design. He doesn't give us everything. He just gives us the part and asks us to walk by faith in the part that we have. There are some probing questions you're going to get that are going to cover some areas that you don't know right now necessarily. This is a revelation in part, and yet it's full because it fully equips us for every good work. So in one sense, it's full. It's all I need for right now in the earth. It will fully equip me for every good work. In the broader sense, it's still in part because I will know more at some point in my life when I am in the presence of Almighty God. I'll have the fullness of the revelation. So you're going to have to come to some conclusions, the faith conclusion. And it's important to understand, too, because a lot of times, you know, I think of Charles Templeton and that situation with him and Billy and the atrocity of World War II, with Nazis, you know, with Hitler and the Jews and things like that. It's important, though, to understand that in the context of atrocity, God doesn't sanitize the Bible from atrocity. In other words, God isn't afraid to He's not afraid of atrocity in the sense that it's going to undermine who he is and his love and his grace. In fact, the Christmas story that we celebrate every year, sandwiched in between Christ's birth, or, you know, right after, and the wise men, you know, which is probably, people speculate, maybe 18 months or so from the time Jesus was born to the wise men's visit. We don't know exactly. There was an atrocity. Herod sent out the soldiers to slaughter every male child 2 years and younger. Think about that. What if there had been broadcasts from that day? What if there had been video footage of that event? Christmas happened. Jesus was born. There are atrocities that you can't fully know, fully understand, fully explain everything, but I can tell you one thing. God doesn't run away from them. God isn't looking the other way. This is not a Pollyanna sanitized version of little perfect little faith people and living. No. It's real life that's depicted in here. God knows. God understands. And that's right. You kind of come to that Peter conclusion. Look, I don't get it. I don't know everything, but I'll tell you one thing. I know in whom I believed. You have the words of eternal life. I know in part. Some of this stuff might be over into a part I don't fully know, that I can fully get. I might be able to partly speculate some stuff. But the bottom line is, I can walk with God today knowing what I know. Peter was able to have a powerful, blessed ministry with what he knew and what he believed about Jesus. This is an important thing for us as believers to realize. We love people. We want them to get it. We want to be all things to all men. We want to bait the hook. We want to see people come into the kingdom. But don't ever let your heart get attached to their doubts. You don't need them to believe for you to believe. You can be totally, Lord, I know, you have the words of eternal life. I'm going to go on with you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow what I know to live in my heart and to dominate. You know, so I look at that. I think, thank you, Lord, that Billy was not led astray. Thank you, Lord, that Billy came to that faith conclusion, that as he went about his life and his ministry, he didn't have to prove and answer every critic to their satisfaction. To have the anointing and grace of the Spirit of God to proclaim the gospel and millions come into the kingdom of God with all those unanswered questions. That's humility. That's humble. Say, okay, Lord, I don't have to look smart. I don't have to look good. I want to do what you call me to do. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not blind faith. It's faith in the Word of God. It's fully. It'll equip me. I know it's part. I know I'm going to know more than this one day when my spirit leaves my body and I'm in the presence of Almighty God. But at the same time, this is sufficient for me. So we're talking about conclusions, God conclusions that Peter came to that will shape your life. It'll keep you living for God. No matter what the enemy throws at you, you know one thing for sure. You know him. You've experienced his voice, his love, his grace, his forgiveness. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what you don't know doesn't change what you do know about him. Praise God. So the next faith conclusion or God conclusion we want to come to is what we'll call the power conclusion. The faith conclusion is when you're not smart enough or you don't know enough to explain every little thing. But there's also what we'll call a power conclusion when you're not strong enough to do the right thing. The power conclusion. You know, the power conclusion is something that you have to come to when you know the right thing as far as living for God and what he wants you to do. But the power conclusion comes when you realize that you're not strong enough to do the right thing. In other words, you know what God wants you to do. You know what the right answer is in this situation, but man, you struggle. You struggle with doing what you know is the right thing to do. There's more conclusions that we got to come to. Because a lot of times people will hit this inflection point too. And it's like, okay, I know God is real. I know God loves me. But I'm just so self-frustrated with not being strong enough to do the right thing. All right? Let's just kind of delve into this a little bit and we'll kind of bring out what we're talking about here. John 15:4-5 says, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's a great, powerful conclusion. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And then he concludes, for without me, you can do nothing. So he's saying there's going to be an abiding in me that's going to cause you to bear fruit. Now, that's kind of one side of the equation, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Paul covers the other side of that equation in his letter to the Philippians. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amplified, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. So you kind of see two sides of this. You see the side that Jesus brings out, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul says, but through Christ, I can do all things. And Jesus is really kind of saying the same thing too when he says, abide in me. Abide in me is really how we're doing it. It's through Christ, through abiding in Christ, we can do all things. So this is really interesting. And again, this is like just my years, not just living for God, but just theology. You know, when you kind of get into ministry, you're into theology. You're into theology. You're into the way preachers present things and depict things. And man, when you're into it from that standpoint, you really get an interesting scope of different beliefs and in different things and why people believe what they believe and whatnot. And I can go back and tell on myself on a lot of stuff. As I was young and growing in the Lord and growing in things spiritually and theology, you know, is such a powerful, important aspect of our Christian experience in terms of understanding why we believe what we believe. But there's things that we can do once we get into theology that can almost, almost undermine what the theology is saying itself, okay? I mean, I look back at my life and different things that I would get into, and it's good to grow and to get knowledge and light in different things. But I can look back and again tell off on myself at a time when I just thought, man, you know, me and my five friends were really it in the body of Christ. We really had the truth. We were the true remnant that was left in the body of Christ. And everybody else was kind of like the compromising church. And it was a heavy burden. And just kind of being that spiritual and fighting for truth. And I was very patient with my pastors to wait for them to grow up spiritually and catch up to where I was at. And just wondered, you know, how they couldn't have listened to tape number 5 of my favorite series and get that wrong time after time after time. And I could look back in my life and see, you know, we understand legalism, right? You follow the do's, you don't do the don'ts, and if you do the don'ts, then you're not like me, and so I'm holier than thou. And we've kind of grown, I think, to a large part about understanding that that gets us nowhere. But in another sense, I can at least look back at my own life and be candid and honest and say sometimes I've exchanged holier than thou for more spiritual than thou. And they both have the same condescending, snarky, I'm better than you attitude and air. And you know what? Your theology could even be right. But it's powerless. Man, I remember coming into the revelation that I got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, that I really can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, the theology of that is powerful. But what activates that power? What's the church I go to? My theology, da-da-da-da-da. Abiding in Him. Abiding in Jesus. Waking up today and saying, Jesus, I love you. I need you. Mary and Martha, that story where Martha was so mad at her sister Mary not helping her serve. Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Mary has chosen the good part and it won't be taken away from her. That time where we're going to slow down and just spend time with Jesus. This isn't about all the intricacies of your theology. We're talking about the power of God in your power conclusion. Because a lot of times you come to power and it's like, oh, I got all this great power theology. That power comes from abiding in Jesus. When it feels like the power just doesn't seem to be there, and I got great theology and the power doesn't still seem to be there. This scripture talks about in Galatians that there's a sowing to the Spirit and a reaping of the Spirit. And if you just think about that in terms of there is just a time where you're investing time in devotion with Jesus, just spending time in His presence, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, just hanging out with Him. This is where I like to say a lot of times new believers accidentally live a victorious life more than those of us who've been walking with God for years. Why? Because they're just in love with Jesus. They've just got Jesus on the brain. They're thinking about Jesus day and night, like that Psalm 1 guy. They know they're not perfect. They don't even know enough Bible to argue or fight you about anything. They just know they love Jesus. And they spend time with Him, and they talk to Him, and they love Him, and they're a little awkward about their prayer and their ability to pray because they know they can't pray very well, but they're just doing the best they can with what they know. Oh, man. The humility, the grace, the abiding. And there's power in their life. Man, they're getting more people saved. I remember there was this one guy, just got saved. You know, I'm thinking back, and this is before I went to Bible college, but I'd still been walking with the Lord and got my theology, you know, all this, and this guy, just new believer, and he was just, and I saw him in the bowling alley, and he kind of came up to me and says, oh, Eddie, he called me Eddie. Him and my mom are the only people that really call me Eddie. But this guy, he said, hey, Eddie. I said, oh, man, just, you know, pray for me. I've been kind of struggling with some stuff. And said, man, I've been able to I was able to share with my friend here and tell him about Christ and lead him to the Lord. I'm so excited. But you know, there's so many things in my life that I'm still struggling with. And I'm just thinking to myself, wow, I haven't led somebody to the Lord in how long? Feeling convicted as he's confessing to me, you know, but he's just got this heart that is just going after God and going after, just loving God, just simple. And I begin to realize through the years that the power is connected to the abiding. You could have somebody, and this is what the Lord asked me a question one time. He said, Lord, Ed, who could I use more? And I know, you know, when the Lord asks you a question, you know it's a loaded question because he's not asking you for information's sake. He knows the answer. He's asking you a question because he knows that your answer to that question is going to answer the questions you've got in your own heart. He said, who can I use more? Somebody who's known me for a week or somebody who's walked with me for 50 years? Like, wow, well, I think the word would be dwelling somebody. And the Lord I don't know, Lord, who, you know. He said, the one who's walking in the Spirit that day. Who can I use today more than anyone else? He says, the one who's walking in the Spirit that day. Your experience, your stories, your history, your knowledge of the Bible, that day, it's about who's walking in the Spirit that day. That's why people who are younger than us in the Lord that's who's going to be bearing fruit, who's abiding in the vine that day. And some of these conclusions about the power, man, I'll tell you what, it's not about being proud and sword-fighting theologies. Are you abiding in Jesus today? Are you abiding in his love for you today? There's so much of the Bible that just naturally works when you're simply spending some time with Jesus. It's just like the water that just brings the word to life. And you realize he loves, because the first thing you realize when you're walking with Jesus is he really loves me. He's talking to me. There's nothing like sensing you're hearing the voice of God. When you just sense that you hear the voice in the Spirit of God, condemnation isn't even an issue at that point. He's talking to me. We're talking. I'm hearing. I'm fellowshipping. There's nothing like being in fellowship with the Lord. These other scriptures along these lines. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is the Apostle Paul saying, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not us. We know we have taken this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. And this is the conclusion we bump into over and over again. I look back in my life at the times that I'm strong and I'm walking in victory over the law of sin and death, and I'm walking in victory over the weights and the sins that might so easily beset me. There are times that are characterized by a close fellowship with Jesus. Not a strong abstinence. It's fellowship with Jesus. That's the abiding. That's where the power flows. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I still remember on our farm, sitting at the picnic table when I very first read this verse and went, wow. Wow. That's great. That's what I believe. That's my theology. Well, that's great. That's great theology. That's true. And when we abide in him, that power is released and abides in us. Don't ever compartmentalize the power theology apart from abiding in him, enjoying him, enjoying his presence. Because it's one thing to know this and believe it. It's another thing to experience this in those secret places where you're in his presence. And all of a sudden, that fear that's plagued you, you're trying to get it, all of a sudden, there's something, there's power, there's grace, there's love. And then, you know what? That's it. That's the answer. Perfect love casts out fear. You get in that presence of his love, and the fear is gone. It's not just my theology of his power to do it, but I'm in fellowship with him, and I'm experiencing that. You're of God, little children. You've overcome him because he was in you is greater than he was in the world. Again, I'm fellowshipping with the one who's in me, and I'm not intimidated by the world. I understand the power of it. I understand that God in me versus the world, God wins. I get it. I get it theologically. But it's when I'm abiding in him who lives in me that I'm no longer intimidated by the world. What is that? That's a power conclusion. I have power in Christ in my faith. And then finally, the grace conclusion. when you're not patient enough to put up with it anymore, all right? This, the Apostle Paul was going through some things we know in his ministry. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when you look at what the Apostle Paul is going, if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, he went through a lot of stuff. He'd get to a city, he'd start preaching the gospel, people would come in, they'd turn the people against him, he'd get stoned, he'd get whipped, he'd get beaten. I mean, this guy experienced it. And when you look at that verse 7, he said it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. In other words, he was getting, the word buffet means to strike with repeated blows. It's like you get struck, you go to God, you get mercy and grace, and come back, and you get hit again, and you hit again. And the Apostle Paul is going, oh, I'm just, okay, I've had it now. All right. How many times, Lord? 7 times? Or no, 70 times 7. You know, you're going through stuff that's like a buffeting. Okay, now let's be free from this once and for all. Okay, I'm done with this now. I'm ready to move on. But yet there's some times where Paul was in the season where he was under attack. And the answer was what God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's, Paul is changing it. He's saying, so instead of getting out of this situation, my answer is completely different than what I thought it would be. I wanted God to get me out of it. He wanted the messenger to be gone. He is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And so you see the different conclusion he comes to. Therefore, he changes the way he's thinking about it. Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, distresses. In other words, he's saying, I'm not trying to never have one of these things again. God has told me that whatever comes at me, his grace will be sufficient for me. As long as I know that's true, I'm good. This thing, in other words, this is not going to take me out. The one thing that I know about this distress or persecution, it's nothing is going to take me out. His grace is sufficient for me. In other words, I'm going to have the grace that I need to get through this, and I will get through it. But in the meantime, his grace is sufficient. Apostle, this is what we see here in Hebrews. We've talked about this earlier today. Seeing we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, I'm going through stuff. Yeah, you know what's always open 24/7 is the throne of grace. Grace to help in time of need. Things don't always resolve quickly. I've had that happen probably, I've shared this, where it's happened once in my life where somebody did something to me and all of a sudden it was like supernatural resolution and I was immediately vindicated. I was actually, me and my brother were go-karting at ages probably 11 and 12 in Madison at one of the go-kart tracks down there. And we were going and he ran me into some tires on that final lap and we're very competitive. Like I said, we're just about a year apart. He ran me into the tires, and all of a sudden, the tire he ran me into flipped over the track as he was going over and went right in front of his cart, and his cart went on it. I backed out, and as I was going around, he was going around in circles, and that tire that he made me run into, and I went right past him, and I won the race. And I thought, wow, yes, yes. You tried to do that to me, and that happened, and And that's what God said. He said, you know, don't avenge yourselves. I'll vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's what we want, like that. We want to be shown. We want to be vindicated. We want the big picture to come out. But many times, the answer is, his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient. You may have to go around the track a few more times. You know, but in the meantime, it's not me trying to manipulate a bunch of people and trying to make a bunch of people think a certain thing and all that kind of stuff. No, his grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to stay in a place of grace and peace and forgiveness and mercy. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, all the stuff, the people that he'd forgiven and keep that heart to where he could just keep preaching the gospel and the love of God. There was a grace conclusion that he had to come to. His grace is sufficient for me. Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles, not worthy to even be called apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. In other words, I'm sustained by the grace of God. There will be people that will look at you and say, wow, it's amazing how you've stayed through, how you've stayed through. You went through that. I would have never done that in that situation. I'll tell you, this is what I would have done. And you know, you would have done that too. But the only reason you didn't, because the grace of God sustained you. He gave you grace to do the right thing, to stay steady. And you go, wow, I'm glad I never actually said that. I'm glad I never actually did that. That thought crossed through my mind. Ah, but his grace was sufficient for me. Kept things together. And we'll be so glad. Praise God. And we look at it. What are these? These are just conclusions, God conclusions to shape your life. This is stuff that kind of can get people off. But I'll tell you what, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the, you know, the cerebral argument that's coming against my faith and all that stuff, I will be the first to admit there's stuff I don't know. There's stuff I can't explain. There's stuff in the Bible I can't perfectly explain. Okay? But I don't have to know in whom I believed. I don't have to have strong faith in what I do know. Because at the end of the day, I'm not standing before the critic. I'm standing before my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the one who the Bible says, who we must give account to. So there is an accounting, but it's not to the critic, it's to him. So praise God, I live my life that way. Free, thank you, Jesus. I know what I know, and even though I might not be really good explaining Bible things or spiritual stuff, I don't need to be. I just need to know what he's shown me and go with that. Peter had it well. He had it right, and he tore it up with what he knew. Praise God. Billy Graham got it right. First one to admit there's stuff he didn't know, he couldn't explain, but man, did he tear it up in his generation with what he knew. He beat the devil to a pulp with millions of salvations. Not because he couldn't answer what he didn't know, but because he declared what he did know. And he found that's where the power was. And there's also a power conclusion. What is that? It's not how great your power theology is. I mean, it's important to understand the power of God in our lives. But the key to the power, it's abiding in him. There is something about just walking with Jesus fresh in your life that will deter sin and will cause a distaste for the flesh and stuff. See, because whenever you yield to your flesh, you only satisfy flesh. You never satisfy your spirit. And there's something about hanging out and fellowshipping with Jesus that satisfies your spirit, that makes you want more of that. And the satisfaction of the flesh pales in comparison to the satisfaction of the spirit and just hanging out with his love and his grace. The grace conclusion, when you're not patient to put up with it anymore, yeah, we all have our ends. We all have our limits. But thank God, Paul, he was done. But thank God there's a grace that was sufficient for him, something that was bigger than himself, where he even had to say, look what I did. It wasn't even me. It was the grace of God in me that did it. And we recognize that. Lord, I can't do this. You're right. You can't. But there's a grace that's sufficient for me. So I come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain that mercy and find that grace to help me in my time of need. That's where I'm going to get it. At his throne of grace. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for just the amazing conclusions that we find in your word, that we don't have to know everything, Father God, but that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Faith in those precious words, Lord, faith in the part that you've given us. That part fully equips us for the here and now. It answers all the questions you want us to answer. Father, help us. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to the faith conclusion. Just like Peter, who couldn't explain his sermon, there's things I can't explain. But there's one thing I do know. You have the words of eternal life. I've come to believe. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's good enough. And I will boldly walk in what I know, declare what I know and not be intimidated by what I don't know. I only know in part. One day I will know, even as I'm known. In the meantime, I'm satisfied. I thank you for power. You've given me tremendous power. That power flows as we abide in the vine. The power flows from you, through me. Help me to keep it simple, to walk with you today. And even if it's been years, today's a new day. I can take you by the hand, walk in the Spirit, and bear fruit today. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. It's sufficient for me. It's not my personality type, my emotional structure. It's a grace that's greater than me. It's a grace that flows from your throne of grace in my time of need. I thank you for that grace now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.